You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Hello, my name is Seth Miller. I'm part of the youth group here at Meadowbrook Church, and today we're going to be reading through Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In the same region, there are some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." When the angels had departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen him, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed about the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God and all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. You may be seated.
I remember the first day, well, the year that I became a Christian, that I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I was 17 years old, my first Christmas Eve, and it was new to me. It was fresh. I mean, I grew up in the Catholic Church, but it really didn't mean a whole lot to me. We'd go to Mass, and it was neat, but it never really had much meaning until after I became a Christian. And I remember my first Christmas Eve service. I think I went to three different churches, three different Christmas Eve services. Like, this is like the best news ever. And I'm not going to three different churches. I still think it's the best news ever. This is the greatest news ever, and we sing about it. The songs are on the radio, like "Joy to the World," you know, that He's come to make His blessings flow. Well, how far? As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found, and you hear it like in stores, and you hear it on the radio, but not many people really understand or appreciate what those words mean. Right? They're profound, and so. I just want to camp a little bit into John chapter 1. I think I'm over 20 years now. My first Christmas Eve message was December of 2004. And I don't think I have ever missed a Christmas Eve service. And so there's not like a whole lot of source material for like Christmas Eve messages. So I've looked at these passages over and over again. Here's the thing about the Word of God. The Bible says it's living and active. It's organic. It is inspired by God. And no matter how many times I look at the same passage over and over again, it never ceases to amaze me what I'm able to see, what I'm able to discover as I study the Word of God. Yesterday, some of you know, I just got back from Uganda at a conference I spoke at, and so in my brain I was thinking I'm gonna speak on Luke chapter 2, and it'll be fun, and I was looking forward. That was in my brain, and I kind of had it mapped out where I was gonna go with it, and then I thought, you know, all day tomorrow, yesterday I was thinking I'll just spend the day and we'll just, you know, I call it a homily, it's like a short sermon, put that together. And then I went into my files. I'm like, and I noticed, well, look, last year Christmas Eve I spoke on Luke chapter 2, and so I'm like, well, I'm not going to speak on Luke chapter 2. So I spent yesterday afternoon in the Gospel of John. I'm going to read a portion of the Gospel of John, and then I'm going to pray, and I just want to just share with you five astonishing truths about Christmas that just pop out. I mean, not just in John, but also from Luke and from Matthew. I mean, the Christmas story, there are five astonishing truths. I'm sure there's more than that, but there's five that I want to share with you. So let me just read this for you, and you can just listen, or you can follow along in your Bible if you want, but it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And speaking of Jesus, by the way, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. Then let's skip down to verse 9. This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen? Like, that is good news. If you're visiting with us, I mean, if you're not, like, if you have another church home that you go to, one of the things I like to do is just to pray before we get into the message. It doesn't matter how long the message is. I get on my knees to pray, not as a way of saying, hey, look at me. It's just a point of submission. I have nothing to offer you that's in of myself that is of great worth. The only thing I know that is of great worth is what's in this book. It's the Word of God. It's authoritative. And so we're going to pray, and you can pray in the quietness of your own heart. You can pray with the person you came with if you prefer. We're going to pray. It will be quiet, but that's good. And then I'll pray over us. So let's just go before the Lord and let's pray. And if you're not accustomed to praying, here's what I encourage you to do. Even if you're not a Christian, pray that God will give you ears to hear, that will give you a heart to receive his word, and that God will do the thing in your life that absolutely needs to happen in your life tonight. Just pray that, and watch him show up. Lord God, I love the voices of these children in this room. It's a reminder of what our Savior said, that to come to him, you need to come to him with the faith of a child. God, we come with empty hands. We just bring our emptiness. We come before you and we ask, Lord, that you will do the thing that has to happen in our lives. You know what needs to happen in our lives. There are people, Lord, that you know who are in this room who have come with burdens, who've come with discouragement. They come believing that they are so far from you. God, I just ask you to speak into their hearts in the minutes to follow from your word through the sermon. You would do that. And for those of us in this room who do know you, God, that we would just be able to marvel over the splendor and majesty of the Christmas message, that you took on flesh, that you dwelt among us in the person of your Son. You lived the life that we could never live, and you died a death on a cross that we deserve. So Jesus, come and just do your work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a little bit, we'll be lighting candles, but before that, I just want to reflect, as I said, on five astonishing truths about Christmas. And maybe you're aware of them, but I thought it would be good just to meditate on those for a little bit. At Meadowbrook, we've been going through this sermon series leading up to a sermon series that's coming the third week in January in the book of Revelation. We've been looking at the high points in the Old Testament, and we've been just reflecting on how God is a God who chases after sinners. He's a God of redemption. And the first sermon I preached in that sermon series was just reflecting on Adam and Eve, that God created. He spoke the galaxies into existence, and he created the garden. And in the garden, he put Adam and he put Eve in the garden. And he said there was a tree that they were not to eat from. They were to manage the rest of the tree, all the trees, and they were to manage the garden. But there was one tree they were not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if they ate from it, they would die. And then there was another tree in proximity to that tree, and that tree is a tree of life, and they were free to eat from that. And as the story goes, which is, I believe, is historic, I believe it happened, it explains why the world is the way it is today, They rebelled. They were tempted by the serpent, who's also known as the dragon, who's also known as Lucifer, the deceiver, the enemy, the father of lies. And they were tempted, and they believed the lie, and they ate from the fruit that God told them not to eat the fruit, and they ate it, and their eyes were open, and they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they went and they hid. And the story and theme of the Bible is echoed through Adam and Eve's behavior and what God did in response. They hid. They sowed fig leaves to cover their nakedness, and they hid, and God found them. It wasn't the other way around. God didn't wait, say, hey, I'm just going to wait until they show up. No, he found them. And he found them, and he clothed them with animal skins, and he made a promise. He said that there would be a deliverer who would come, who would crush the head of the dragon, the head of the serpent, the father of lies, the great deceiver, that this deliverer would come, and he would come through Adam and Eve's lineage, through their gene pool, he would come. And that deliverer is Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. And as you trace through the Old Testament, you see the problem with the human heart over and over and over again. When God flooded the earth, he spared Noah and his family, and he said, I will start over through you, Noah, and through your family, and he did. But it wasn't long after that the problem crept its ugly head again, that the problem is not with our circumstances, the problem is with the human heart. And then after Noah, there was Abraham and Sarah. And God promised Abraham that through you, like, I'm going to start a nation through you, but through you, the multitudes, the nations will be blessed. And that promise would come through Jesus. And then generations after that, you have David, who's a very flawed individual, but he was a king. And God promised him that you would have a descendant through you, David, that would sit on your throne forever. The allegiance of the nations would be to him. And he would balance the scales of justice. He would make what's wrong with this world right. And that promise was the promise that Jesus, the king, would come. And that's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he took on flesh, and he dwelt among us. He got tired like us. He ate. He experienced everything that we experienced, yet he was without sin. And just the marvel of that. Like when Mary was told that she would, that in her womb was the promised one that was promised from long ago. When she was told in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, we read about this, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. Jesus, the name Jesus simply means Savior, Deliverer. You shall call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. The reason why our world is upside down is because of sin, and Jesus came to remedy that. I can't imagine what Mary must have felt. Like, in her womb was the one who spoke the galaxies into existence, because John chapter 1 says that it was through him that all things were made. And yet he humbled himself, and he was born of a virgin. And it wasn't like, I like to use this illustration because it comes from one of my favorite movies, don't judge me, The Matrix. Like in The Matrix, Neo is like, you know, he's rescued out of the Matrix, and he's sitting there with Morpheus, and Morpheus is like, you want the green, I think, was it the green pill and the red pill or whatever? Like, you want to just continue living in the lie, or do you want to wake up? Neo's like, I want to wake up. And so he wakes up, and then Neo becomes the hero in the story. And Neo, he doesn't know how to fight, doesn't know anything. And so because he's reinserted kind of in the Matrix, they download Kung Fu. Like, to his brain, and it's like he just becomes a kung fu master. Don't think that's what happened with Jesus. When Jesus humbled himself, he had to learn Hebrew. He had to learn new flavors of foods. There were probably foods he didn't like and foods that he did like. Apparently, he liked fish because, like, we see him eating fish a number of times. But he learned those things, and he was like us. That's how he humbled himself. But he was yet without sin. He lived, that's what I mean when I say he lived a life that we could never live, and he died a death on a cross that we all deserved. And for the first time in history, God took on human flesh. It had never happened before, and it will never happen again. It happened in that moment. Emmanuel became like us, yet without sin. And the angel didn't tell Mary. He didn't tell Mary, hey, you're going to give birth to a great teacher. He didn't say you're going to give birth to a great moral example. He said you will give birth to the King and a Savior, and he will be called Son of the Most High. And his kingdom, there will be no end. What Gabriel told Mary tells us something about us. We learned some important things about ourselves. That our greatest problem is not ignorance, it's not weakness, it's not circumstances. Our greatest problem is sin. And our greatest need is forgiveness. Our greatest need is redemption. Our greatest need is salvation. We can't help ourselves. We need a Savior. And God sent a Savior. We spend our lives trying to fix what's broken. But Christmas declares that God came to do what we could not do, to save lost sinners. That's us. And friends, this sets Christianity apart from every religion in the world. Every religion in the world, Islam, Buddhism, you name it, says that you need to go up to God. You need to figure it out. You need to do certain things so that you can be approved, so that you can be right. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that says you can't do enough. You're broken, you are flawed, and you need a righteousness outside of yourself. You need Jesus. And that's the message of Christmas. That the first astonishing truth is that God's promise was to save us, not simply inspire us. The second truth, and by the way, Jesus said this. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. The second astonishing truth is this, that God came to save us when we could not come to Him. He came to us when we could not come to Him. He took on flesh. He dwelt amongst us. The message to the shepherds, and if you think about the shepherds were not the upper class, workmen. Like they were blue collar, but they were like bottom of the totem pole when it came to social status. They were not revered. They were not looked upon. They were not invited to really nice things. They were shepherds, and yet it was the shepherds who were the first ones invited to witness the birth of Jesus, which is mind blowing to me. How many of you have given birth before? And how many of you have witnessed it? Okay, so, the shepherds, they're told that there's a Savior, and he's just been wrapped up in swaddling clothes, and they're like, let's go and see this thing, and Mary had just given birth. I mean, that would be very awkward. Like, she's vulnerable, and she's there, and it's not like they're in a hospital room somewhere. They're in an inn, whatever that means. And it's dirty, and the only place that they had to lay Jesus was in a manger. Not a bed, not under a heat lamp somewhere. Like, it was a mess, and yet they're invited. They're the ones that are invited, not kings, not dignitaries, not the who's who, shepherds. Which tells us something about ourselves. that we are sinners, and He came to find us, and not just find us, He came to save us. God came to us when we could not come to Him. In Him was life, we're told, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has what? Not overcome it. Not overcome it. And the shepherds are proof that God, He's the one who comes. He's the one who finds us. Hey, listen, like some of you probably, I've been around a while. Good chances that there are some of you who are in this room where Christmas Eve and Easter are the 2 days that you come to church. If that, some of you like maybe were just drugged to church for the first time in your life. You're like, how did I wind up here? God is interested in you. Like, He pursues people like you. We're all, the rest of us in this room who are Christians, we're living proof of that. I'm living proof of that. I was not looking for God. God came, found me in the middle of a highway in Pennsylvania on Route 1 after being hit by a car. And he found me. And before me, He found my father. And the way He did that is my dad had to have his hand cut off. I don't know what it is about our family. It takes a lot. It takes a lot. And so he's in the business of finding lost sinners. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because he's the God who redeems. He's the God who redeems. He's not looking for squeaky clean people. He's looking for sinners. And those who call Meadowbrook their church home, they hear me say this a lot. God loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. He welcomes, like, he'll meet you where you're at. He'll meet you in your mess. The Christmas story is a prime example of that. He'll meet you in your mess, but he won't leave you there. He'll change you. You will be different. I am not what I once was, and I will not be what I am now. God loves Keith Miller too much to leave me the way he found me. And I'm flawed and I'm broken. Just ask anybody in my family or who knows me well. But man, he's doing a work. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Man, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here, you don't have a relationship with God, what are you waiting for? Like, God wants to do a work in your life, and he will not leave you the way he found you. The next amazing thing about Christmas is that Jesus entered our darkness to deliver us from it. That's where I get the whole, like, he loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. He's not going to leave you in your darkness. He wants to deliver you from it. Listen, you were made to know the God of all creation. We're the only creature on planet Earth that bears the image of the living God. Not your cat, not your dog, not the cattle, not the horse. None of that bears the image of the living God. There's only one creature on planet Earth that bears the image of God, and that is us, humans. The only creature on planet Earth that's in rebellion towards him. And we bear his image, and we're made to know him. Everything about us is made to know him. And our joy, and our satisfaction, and our contentment, and our dreams, if they're not rooted in him, all those things will fade. They'll all be fleeting. But if you want to know real joy, not the kind that you have a smile on your face all the time, but if you want to know joy, like real joy, the kind of joy that God wants for you, if you want to know what thriving is, if you want to know what it means to be content, you find your life in him through Jesus. Jesus entered our darkness to deliver us from it. Outside of the garden is the place away from God's presence. Outside of the garden is our experience. It's in the wilderness. It's where thorns exist. It's where sweat and pain and death exist. And thankfully, the promise of Christmas is that that's not the way it's always going to be. One day he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day he's going to make all things new. And through the Creator came the world he made. And John tells us that the world did not recognize him, and it still does not recognize him. Yeah, but it's true. It's true. There are scores of people in this room who know it's true. Coming back from Uganda, I met pastors from Nigeria, and you know, some of you know what's happening in Nigeria right now. Thousands of Christians are being martyred, have been martyred, and will be martyred. I think over 50,000, I think, is what I heard. Maybe it's more than that. I saw a video just after church was burned down and some of their brothers in Christ were just martyred. This congregation gathered together and were singing triumphantly worship songs declaring the kingship of Jesus Christ in the wake of terrible loss. Why would they do that? They do it because they know it's true. They know the message of Christmas is true. Christmas speaks to our guilt. It speaks to our grief. It speaks to our weariness. It does more than speak to them. It swallows them up by the light of the life of Jesus. The message of the promise of Christmas is that unto us was born a Savior who stepped into the darkness to do what? To conquer it. To conquer it. Which leads me to the next promise. The next astonishing thing about Christmas, and that is Jesus came for those who know that they are far from God. You see, the Pharisees, if you ever read the Gospels, my recommendation is, if you're new to the Bible, if you've never read the Bible, read the Gospel of Mark. But what you'll discover quite quickly is that there were religious leaders who thought they didn't need help, that they had it all nailed down in terms of their approval before a holy God, that they were religious enough, that they read their Old Testament, their Bible enough, that they went to church enough, that they did all the religious things enough, that God was somehow obligated to let them into his heaven. And Jesus said, I didn't come to save those who are well, I came to save those who are sick. The reality is that we're all sick. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders, were sick. They just didn't see it. They didn't believe it. Jesus came to those who know that they're far away from God. And if you're here and you came in here believing and thinking, I'm so far from God, I don't even think God wants to look at me right now, there's good news for you. God is looking for people who know they're far from God. The first three, the greatest sermon ever preached was the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached that, in case you're wondering. And at the beginning of it, he said, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the poor. It's not talking about your bank account. It's talking about, hey, I have nothing to bring. I am broken. I am a sinner. I am a mess. You come with empty hands. Blessed are those who mourn. I see my sin for what it is and what it's done to my life and what it's done to others around me. And I need a Savior. And blessed are the meek. I need help. I can't help myself. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus came for those who know that they are far from God. And that's what Jesus said to the shepherds. Well, Jesus didn't say it. The angel said it. That do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you what? Good news. And what is that good news for? For all the people. Who are all the people? Everyone. Everyone. It's good news for the poor. It's good news for the rich. It's for all those who know that they're far from God. For real people. For real broken people. For real guilty people. For real overlooked people. For real people living in shame. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for those people. And my guess is that every single one of us can identify with at least one of those labels. The Bible shows us that even in Jesus' family tree, are examples of people that Jesus came to die for and to redeem and to save. God usurpers like Adam and Eve. Schemers like Abraham and Sarah. The guilty like Judah. The exploited like Tamar. The prostitutes like Rahab. Widows like Naomi. Outsiders like Ruth. Adulterers and murderers like David. And the grieving like Bathsheba. Jesus came for those people. He came for us. And when you look at Jesus' family tree, what you find is not a list of heroes. You find a gallery of grace. You know what grace is, right? It's receiving what you did not deserve. You know what mercy is, right? Not getting what you do deserve. And all of that we see at the cross. God's mercy, his grace, and his love. And that's the message of Christmas. And God placed them there on purpose to show us the kind of people Jesus came to save. People like us. He came to break the chains of sin and death, to reverse the curse, and to make peace by the blood of his cross. And he did it. And if you don't know Jesus yet, you can know that peace before you leave here today. And that brings us to the final point, and that is the final thing about Christmas, the startling thing, the amazing thing, and that is this. Christmas is an invitation. It's an invitation. It's just not an announcement. God is inviting you to come to him. He's inviting you to open your heart up to him. John tells us that he was in the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world came into being through him, and yet the world didn't know him. And the question I have for you is, do you know him? Now, I know a lot of you here, and a lot of you do know him. But for those of you who do not know him, you can know him before you leave. And John wrote one of the most astonishing sentences ever penned, I believe. And it's in verse 14 of John chapter 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the message of Christmas. And how did he do it? He did it in the person of his own Son. Why did he do it? So that you and I could come home. What do I mean by come home? Find your purpose in your life in him. We are made for a relationship with God. Not the stuff of this world. That bank account, that's not going to satisfy your heart. You know, that job, that's going to leave you thirsty still. That relationship is still going to leave you hungry. You were made to know the God of all creation. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know what burdens you brought into this room with you. I don't know what pain you're carrying. I don't know what disappointments are that weigh on your heart. But I know this, that Jesus came not to condemn you, but to make you whole. Came to make you whole. It's the message of Christmas. Yeah, but the point is this, is that Jesus must be received by faith, not merely admired from a distance. Some of you admire him. He didn't come to be admired. He doesn't want your admiration. He wants your heart. And the question is, does he have your heart? Does he have your faith? Like this Christmas Eve, the invitation is simple. Come to the light. Come to the Savior. Find your light and your life in him. In a moment, we're going to light candles. And we just don't light candles because it's fun. I like doing that. And I like that it's neat. We like candles because there's a point. Jesus came into the darkness and lit up the world. And he can come into your darkness and light up your world. And many of us are here today because he has lit up our world. It was one life. You know, and as he came, his followers testified about him, and they shared the story, and those who heard the story shared the story, and before you know it, this room's going to be lit up with candles symbolizing exactly what has happened. We can dim the lights, and the worship team, you can come up. As the light spreads, I want you to remember this. The darkness was not overcome by noise, it was not overcome by force, but by the light of Christ. That is the only hope for your life to be changed, is through Jesus. Legislation will not change your heart. Laws will not change your heart. Yeah, showing up Christmas Eve or going to church, that's not going to change your heart either. Or reading the Bible, that won't necessarily change your heart. What will change your heart is Jesus, surrendering your life to him. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. And he wants to enter into your life. The Apostle Paul said this of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's what we've been talking about. It's the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That's us. And as the light moves from one person to the next, may it remind you of the power of the gospel to light up the darkness in your life. And I'll end in this with this verse. John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, the light shines in the darkness, and guess what? The darkness has not overcome it. Darkness flees at the presence of light. Amen? And there's good news, and it's a free gift to be received. You can't pay for it, you just receive it. And I would encourage you, as we sing these two songs, think about the words that we sing. As you hold these candles and you sing these songs that are familiar, think about the words that you're singing. When we're done, I'll come up and I'll conclude our time in prayer. So let's sing together.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.